Church in Lake Katrine, New York again. So if you have Bibles today, you're going to want to open up to the book of Luke, chapter 1. So find Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We'll be in chapter 1 today, looking at verses 5 to 25. So Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. The title of the message today is, Why Us? That's a question I think we ask ourselves a lot when things are happening to us. Usually it's negative things. And as we approach the text today, I want you to understand for the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they probably were asking that question a lot of times. But, you know, there's a couple in the text today. We're certainly asking that question. You know, the Israelites hadn't heard from the Lord in 400 years, meaning a prophetic word, okay? And literally from the Old Testament, the prophets had stopped speaking, and, you know, they, verse 5 here says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, okay? I just want you to know, in the time of King Herod, king of Judea, that was dark days for Israel, okay? Okay, for Israel, in many ways, it was a time of unbelief, okay? Because they hadn't heard from the Lord in 400 years, and the spiritual leaders of that day, okay, you know, they were shackled with their traditions. They had just kind of hunkered down into the tradition of church, okay? And some of the religious leaders were, I'll just say it, outright corrupt, using the temple as a market, and, you know, for their own gain, okay? This guy Herod, the Roman-appointed leader, he was a tyrant, okay? And he was such a tyrant, in a couple of years, he's going to have all the babies of Bethlehem killed who are 2 years and under, okay? The guy had 9 or 10 wives, and one of them he had killed, and I don't know why, okay? And but for the Israelites, I really think they were wondering where God was. They were looking for the Redeemer, okay? They were looking for their Messiah, okay? And like I said, it had been a long time of silence, and but you know what? God is always obedient to his people. And as dark as things were for Israel, okay, the account today is about a family. It's about a family that was going through personal difficulties. Yes, national Israel was looking for their Messiah, but this couple in the text today, they were going through personal difficulties. Maybe you can relate to personal difficulties. The couple in the text today is named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, okay, and they're experiencing a crisis, okay, and you know what? They're just going through some overwhelming moments in their life, and we're going to attack the text now, okay, and see how they handled that moment, their moment, as we approach the very first Christmas in the scripture. So go to the text with me. Let's read verses 5 to 7 in Luke chapter 1. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. You know what you have here is you have here a godly couple. It says here that Zechariah belonged to the priestly line, and even Elizabeth, she was from the line of Aaron here, okay? So, you know, she comes from a godly line. And so he's a priest. And being that he's a priest, his job is to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he would travel to Jerusalem 5 times a year to serve at the temple. He'd go for the Passover. He would go for the Feast of Weeks. He would go for the Feast of Tabernacles. And being part of one of the divisions of the priest, there were 2 times a year for a week-long period that he was required to go to Jerusalem and literally serve in the temple for a week, okay? As they carried out the daily sacrifices and did all the rituals they did in the temple. There was a lot of ungodliness around them, but you know what? This couple here, they were faithful to God's word. They were faithful to obey the word of God, and the text indicates that they lived blamelessly. Despite their godliness, though, despite being a godly couple, they had an overwhelming need. And that overwhelming need was they didn't have any children. They didn't have any children. The text tells us because Elizabeth was barren and they were well along in years. So here we have this couple living godly lives in what I'm going to call tough times, dark days for Israel. Zechariah, he is a priest, okay? He has tremendous religious and spiritual credentials. He's fulfilling all of his priestly duties. But you know what? It didn't guarantee life's blessings for he and his wife. They had this overwhelming need, and the need is to have children. You have to understand, in that time, if you didn't have children, okay, that was viewed as judgment from God. For the Jewish people of the day, it was viewed as a judgment from God. And that kind of comes out of Leviticus chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. And the people said, if you're not having children, that it was indicative of divine disfavor. So can you imagine what it was like for Zechariah and Elizabeth to live during this time? They're well along in years. They don't have one child, okay? I mean, you're talking about social disgrace. I mean, the other women would have looked at Elizabeth and said, whoa, I wonder what's going on with them, okay? Or maybe it's Zechariah, okay? Because people were expected to have children. After all, God had said in Genesis, he said, be fruitful and increase in number. He said, multiply. And I don't know if that is fair? Is that fair? Verse 13 of our text, we haven't gotten to it yet, but kind of indicates that, you know, Zechariah, he's been praying about this, okay? He's been praying about this. And he probably kept praying because they're so far along now, they can't have children. I mean, they're just that old. But little does he know that as he's been praying, you know, God's going to answer that prayer. God's going to give them a son. God's going to give them a son, but he's not going to become a priest. He's not going to be a priestly son. He's going to be a prophet son. He will be a prophet. So yes, this couple's been praying a long time, and according to verse 7, Elizabeth, she is barren. You know, they're well along in years, okay? So, you know, I believe in the text, they've resigned themselves to, like, you know what? This is just how it's going to be the rest of our lives. But they remained faithful. They remained faithful as they didn't know it, but they were approaching what was going to be the very first Christmas. Very first Christmas is coming. They remain faithful. They're childless, but nonetheless, the word is faithful. Now, there were approximately 18,000 priests in Judea during that time, okay? Assigned to different divisions, and they were assigned, you know, very, I told you, they had to take these week-long periods, and twice a year they had to serve for a week in the temple, besides the big three, I'll call them the holidays, okay? But there's 18,000 priests. And when it was your turn to serve, the priest would draw lots to see what the duties would be for that week. And Zechariah, he's in that week, okay? And Zechariah, they drew the lots, and he was to offer incense in the holy place. I just want you to know that that's a big deal. That was a very high honor. Because for a priest, you might only get the opportunity to do that maybe once. And I say maybe once. Maybe in your lifetime. That would be where he would go into the temple, into the holy place. He would go to the altar of incense, which was in front of another room called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was there. And then he would, on the altar of incense, burn incense to the Lord. If he was serving during that week, they had a morning time that was done before the morning sacrifice. If it was the evening, it would have been after the evening sacrifice. And for some reason, I believe it's the evening here, okay? But when he offered up the incense, that incense before the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the presence of God was, symbolized the prayer of the people ascending to the throne of the Lord God. And while he's doing this in the temple, you know what the people outside the temple are doing? They're outside and they're praying. All the Jewish people are out there, they're praying. They're not rioting, they're praying, okay? Okay, they're praying for Israel's divine deliverance. They're praying for their promised Messiah. So as the incense burns, Zechariah would have been on the floor, on his knees, offering up the prayers of the people to the Lord. I want to pick it up in verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving the priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priest to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. I already told you all of that. But pick it up in verse 11 there. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So now, he's on the ground, Zechariah, offering up the prayers of the people, and all of a sudden he looks to the right, and what's he got to say? He's got an angel standing there. Okay? He's got an angel standing there. I want to just throw something out to you. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that when God's people are doing their daily task, God often appears to them and speaks to them? I mean, just think about it. When God spoke to Moses, where was he? He was out in the field taking care of the sheep. When God spoke to David, what was David doing? David was caring for the sheep. When God called them to their task, both of those guys were out caring for sheep. Gideon was at the threshing floor, threshing wheat, and God spoke to Gideon and said, I got a task for you. Peter and his fellow fishermen there, they're mending their nets. And the Lord Jesus said, come, follow me. I have a task for you. So when we're going about our business doing what we're supposed to do, God often calls us to do something appointed for him. Well, I just want you to see in the text, despite their difficulties, Zechariah and his wife, this godly couple, are going about, listen to this, their godly business. They're still doing the things that good Jewish people are supposed to be doing. For us today, what good Christian people. You ever get in a car and try to steer the steering wheel when you haven't started the car yet? It's difficult, isn't it? But if you turn the car on, all of a sudden you can start moving the steering wheel. It's not so hard anymore. I think about the text here. When we get busy doing what God wants us to do, it's easier for God to help stir us to do what we're supposed to do. Well, Zechariah sees the angel, and he responds like you and I probably would have responded, okay? I think our pulse would have stopped. He had pulse stopping fear. The text says in verse 12 that he was gripped with fear. I think we would be too. I do. Another thing too is that angel appears. He very much probably had in his mind that, wow, divine judgment is here. Okay, divine judgment's here. What did I do to deserve this? Well, God's angel here responds in words that God often used in the Scripture. He told him in verse 13, he said, do not be afraid. Some of your translations say, fear not. He said, do not be afraid, fear not. Your prayer has been heard. Now, at that moment, Zechariah is thinking, well, which prayer? The one I'm doing right now for the people, for the nation of Israel? And the answer was yes, but it was also no, okay? Because the angel was talking about his personal prayer. The one that he and Elizabeth had been lifting up to the Lord for a really long time. The one where they thought that the answer to that prayer had just passed them by and it wasn't going to happen. I just want you to notice in the text that the angel didn't even give him a chance to respond here, okay? He basically jumped right from verse 12 to verse 13 and said, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. He told him, you're going to be a father, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Now, I don't think Zechariah expected an encounter with an angel, but he was faithful and he was involved in the Lord's work. And, you know, I just want you to see some things here. First of all, he's in the right place. He's in the right place. He's going about or doing God's business. So he's in the right place. He's in the right time, okay? He's where he should have been. He's in the right place doing God's work, but he's in the right time because he's where he should have been. And the other thing in the text, he's got the right attitude, okay? He's got the right attitude. And in the text here, God's going to answer his prayer. Now, you cannot imagine the excitement. He and Elizabeth are going to have a son? We're going to get the name of him. You're telling me John? I mean, and the angel tells him, and this is not a surprise, the angel tells him, he'll be a joy and a delight to you. Like they didn't already know that, but the angel tells him, he's going to be a joy and a delight for you. And then he goes on, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Wow. In other words, this isn't going to be any ordinary baby here, okay? So, yeah, the angel instructs him, yeah, you name him John, which means the Lord is gracious. And then he tells him to dedicate the boy basically to be a Nazarite. Okay, you get that in Numbers chapter 6. There's 21 verses there to talk about a Nazarite vow. Because in the text here, the angel said, oh, he's to never take any wine or fermented drink. And that was part of a Nazarite vow. You know, they would let their hair grow and never cut their hair. And basically, when you took a Nazarite vow, you were committed and dedicated to, it was a sign that you were committed and dedicated to serving the Lord. So here he basically says, don't let him take any fermented drink. He is going to serve the Lord. Not only that, the angel says he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. Filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. And he was, because when you jump ahead to verse 41 there, that's where this woman Elizabeth, her cousin Mary there, her relative Mary, comes and visits her. And Luke 1 verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And it says, and as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? But you know what? The baby was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth wound up being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing about this baby. This baby never experienced a moment or time in his life when he didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. Wow. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of him and controlling him and moving in his heart, in his mind. This baby would be God's prophet to present God's son to the nation of Israel. He would be God's prophet to present God's son, the Lord Jesus, to the nation of Israel. God was going to use John's ministry. He was going to use John's ministry to bring, it says here, many people, meaning the nation of Israel, back to the Lord. It actually says Israel in the text. Many people, or Israel, back to the Lord. You know what's unique about that? It's like he's going to use John to bring the nation of Israel, many people, back to the Lord. They already thought they belonged to the Lord. He's going to use John to introduce the Lord's son, Jesus Christ, to bring the people back to the Lord. The nation of Israel, they think they already belong to the Lord. Okay. But his job, according to verse 17, was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, they weren't prepared. John the Baptist's job was to introduce Jesus and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He would call them to repent. He would go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah and tell the people, repent! For the Messiah is at hand. The text says that he would unite families in God's ways, you know, bring the father to the children to the father. He's going to unite families in God's ways. And he would do this so that the Savior wouldn't come to a people who were fighting and feuding amongst themselves and disobeying all the things that God had taught them. Because that's a lot of what was going on. They weren't honoring the Lord. Makes me think, if the Lord were to come back today, are we ready for the Lord to come back today? Are we? Now, but in text, Zechariah, he's faithful. He's got some fear, though, okay? But you know what? He's in a text here, when the angel comes to him and lays all this on him, if I can use those words that way, you know what he is? He's overwhelmed. Okay, you would have thought that the presence of an angel would have encouraged his faith, okay? But it didn't. Instead of looking to God by faith, you know what it he did? The angel's trying to tell him what God is going to do, and he looked at himself and he looked at Elizabeth and he said, nah, it's not possible. I know the Lord says, but it's just not going to happen. That's why in the text here in verse 18, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel just told him God's word, and he wanted assurance that the plain word of God was going to happen. The plain word of God from Gabriel, God's messenger. Okay. He wanted a sign from above. You know what? And that was a sign of unbelief. It's an unbelief. It's just something that God doesn't accept. He was questioning God's ability to fulfill his word. Now, you know what? We all have human limitations. But in this case, his human limitations were causing him to doubt. Okay? I mean, I guess he forgot his history and what God did for Abraham and Sarah. Okay? Maybe he thought that his physical limitations would inhibit Almighty God. But here's the thing. God's not confined by our human limitations. Now, in the text here, before any of us start beating up on Zechariah, we should probably examine ourselves too, okay? We should, because sometimes God's word, the Bible, it's so plain, yet what do? We say, really? Is that still applicable now? And then we start doubting it, and you know, even though it's right in front of us, and we start doubting it, and then we dabble a little and we start to test it. That's not faith. Okay? I want you to see in the text, though, when you are faith, God blesses faith. But when you have unbelief, what God does is he judges it. Okay, he judges it. Look at verses 19 and 20. Because Zechariah, he's doubting. He's not having faith. Look at 19 and 20. Read with me. It says, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And at that moment, Zechariah was struck dumb. He could not speak. And it all happened because of his unbelief. Angel basically told him, Gabriel told him, until you have the baby and until the baby cries, you're not going to say a word. Wow. Now, this is a lot different than the Apostle Paul, okay, when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:13, he wrote him this letter and he said, basically, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Or another, I'm just going to paraphrase, because I believe, that's why I speak. Okay, because he believed that his faith led to his testimony. God said, I mean, Paul said, because I believe, then I'm going to speak. And here's my testimony. And from there on, Paul labored tirelessly to give the gospel message. But in the text here, Zechariah didn't believe. Zechariah didn't believe, so just the opposite of Paul. Paul spoke a lot and he kept on speaking. Zechariah didn't believe, so he couldn't speak. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say to you is without faith, you know what? We're not going to speak either. If we don't have faith, yeah, we can speak, but we won't speak. Without faith, just believe in God's word at face value for what is, you and I aren't going to speak. We're not going to speak either. Well, in the meantime, all this is going on. I just want you to know that the incense is still burning, okay? The offering is still taking place. And verse 21 tells us, meanwhile, because some time's going by here. We just got an encounter with an angel. Meanwhile, the people, remember those people outside? The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. So all the people are outside praying, and they're praying and praying, and pretty soon, instead of praying, they're worrying. They're like, where is he? Where is he? What's taking him so long? Do we got to do something? Do we have to rescue him? Did something happen? And then we read verse 22, because, you know, it says, he finally comes out. It says, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. I want you to know that when he came out, he was supposed to come out and pronounce the priestly blessing to the Israelites. You know, the priestly blessing that God shared with Aaron the priest many, many centuries before. He's supposed to come out and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace and give you peace." But he can't. So he's coming out. There is no priestly blessing because he can't talk. He can't talk and he can't tell them what he's seen inside the temple either. And he's making signs to them, but they can't understand. They don't understand his sign language. And I just want you to know, later on in the text, you're going to find out not only can he speak, can't hear either. Can't hear either, because later on when that son comes, you know, they have to write down, what do you want us to name him? So he can't hear either. You'll find that out later on. You'll find that in verse 62. Why? You know what? In the text here, God gave Zechariah a very personal sign. A very personal sign. The very personal sign to Zechariah was, you're not going to speak for 9 months. And as I just told you, he couldn't hear either. He was going to have to live with that very personal sign for 9 months. Can you imagine what it was like for him the rest of the week trying to do his ministry? He was there for the week. Can you imagine the handicap of not being able to speak or hear? But at the same time, not being able to speak and trying to do his ministry, he's got this excitement inside. He's excited because if I'm him and I'm not him, don't you want to go home to your wife? Okay, you want to go home. You want to go home and be with your wife. I don't think he could wait to return to the hill country. He was very anxious to get back to the hill country where he lived. Verse 23 tells us, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Isn't God good? God kept his promise, didn't he? She's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. God kept his promise. You know why? Because God always does. Elizabeth is pregnant. Okay. Verse 24 tells us, though, that she remained in seclusion. She remained in seclusion. It seems like from the text there, she's in seclusion. She doesn't want anybody to know. She doesn't want anybody to know, so she's in seclusion. What a surprise, though, it was going to be for the town people. A real surprise, but she didn't let anybody know. Elizabeth was part of God's plan to bring salvation to people. She was part of the plan. You know what? She put herself in seclusion and she waited. She waited till God was ready to make that plan known. That plan would become known later on when eventually her relative Mary is going to visit her and the baby's going to jump in her womb, okay? That's in verses 36 and 37, where it says, even where Mary was told, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And then Mary's going to go visit her. Wow. So, apparently, putting herself in seclusion, she gave up the expectant joy that a mother would normally have, okay? Because normally if you're pregnant and you're having a child, you want to share that. You want to share the joy of sharing the news with everybody else. But no, you know, in the text here, it seems that she's going to wait for God's timing. And she certainly waits a full 5 months here. And verse 25, Elizabeth declared, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In this day, he has shown me his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." You know, I think, you know, during, it must have been a difficult time. Her husband can't speak, her husband can't hear, she has to be secluded. And so to some degree, if you're with child, you just want to shout it out to the world. And but, you know, she remains secluded, and so she in some ways she suffered because of his failure there, okay? And but you know what, she still knew God was at work in her life. She still knew God was at work in her life. She joined Sarah and Abraham as being blessed by the Lord. And remember Hannah, okay? The mother of Samuel, again, blessed by the Lord. They all brought children of promise. And they all brought children of promise after the hope of childbearing had passed them by. So, you know, we see some different things in the text here. And, you know, when you couldn't have the children, of course, there was that earthly disgrace. And we see the failure to believe on the part of Zechariah and resulted in his inability. When you don't have faith, you know, there's judgment, and he couldn't speak or hear. Okay. And, but ultimately, when we acknowledge God, he sweeps away any disgrace. And the result is praise. And here he blesses, he does honor them and blesses her with a child. Here's a message here. You know what? God uses obedient people. He does. The title of the sermon today was, "Why Us?" Okay. People tend to ask that when they're going through difficult stuff. I think Zechariah and Elizabeth did. And God answered. God always has an answer. He says, so you can participate in my future plans. God's always working in our lives. So you can participate in my future plans. They're saying, why us? And God says, I got a reason for this. So despite their sorrows, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, they looked ahead to God. They were praying. They were still doing what they had to do as godly people. They were praying, and they did not move in a sideways direction. Because sometimes when it doesn't seem like God's working in our lives, we tend to dabble off into the, I'll call it the sideways direction of ungodliness. And in all this, God worked to carry out his plan of salvation. So the question today is how are you and I at believing? How are you and I at believing? Jesus once said, I know you love me if you obey my commands. There's a message there. Real faith obeys no matter what. Real faith obeys no matter what. When you obey, you will hear from God and you will speak really well. When you obey, you'll hear from God and you'll speak really well. So, I mean, I don't know. Does God have to silence our lips for 9 months before we believe and are obedient to him? I would pray no is the answer to that, okay? I would pray no. Ultimately, in the text here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, though, are blessed. And they were blessed so that John the Baptist, they would name him John, and he would become known as John the Baptist, that he might proclaim the one who was born at Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might proclaim that first Christmas, make straight the way for the Lord. We're approaching, it's Thanksgiving, we're approaching Christmas. Oh, you know, every Christmas is a reminder of God's great plan of salvation. We have a lot to be thankful for. Every Christmas is a reminder of God's great plan of salvation. And it's also a reminder that the Savior's return is at hand. It is. It's a reminder that the Savior's return is at hand. That should give us a lot of faith. That should give us a lot of faith. That should give us a lot of confidence. It should give us a lot of faith and a lot of confidence to simply walk in obedience. These are exciting days ahead. These are exciting days ahead. And my prayer today is that in these days ahead, that God would simply find us faithful. Find us faithful in all that we say and all that we do. God is so good. I look forward to seeing what he's going to do in this season of thanks, in this season that we know as Christmas, the birth of the Savior. So God bless you. I'll be back to preach next week. We're going to sing right now, though.